This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Gather Round.
In 2019, powerful forces in our society continue to find ways to drive people apart. You see anybody out there trying to bring us together? I see a lot of people trying to drive us apart, separate us. It's not as if there was a period in history where everybody got along. There never was such a period in history. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's no new thing under the sun. In fact, it kind of goes on to restate it this way. Everything that's old is new again. There's really nothing new. These tensions and these kinds of things, they're just made all the more worse by things like social media, bombarding you every 15 seconds with negative thoughts, very few positive things. Since time began, humanity has clustered into tribes and groupings that created insiders and outsiders. In Jesus' time, he lived in a Jewish culture, and Jews and non-Jews were separate. Non-Jews called Gentiles were really people, Gentile, Goyim, people without God. And they were different than God's chosen people in their own mind. Jesus confronted groups called Samaritans. Who were they? They were people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. And Jewish religious people would have nothing to do with those folks. Jesus went out of his way to reach out to those folks and minister to them. Jesus took the term Samaritan, which 2,000 years ago was a negative expression, a negative title, a negative term, and turned it into something positive. Now when you see the word Samaritan, you think of a hospital. You think of good works being done by some ministry group. You think of Franklin Graham and the things that he does with Samaritan's Purse. The word Samaritan now is a positive term. Only Jesus could do that. Take a pejorative, take a negative, take a curse and turn it into something beautiful. Take my life and turn it into something beautiful. It was Jesus' mission and part of his mandate to bring the ins and the outs together. When we speak of human needs, we primarily think of the physical things, food and shelter and clothing and security. But people's needs go beyond those necessities. I think it was either this week or last week that I was at a seminar at Cross Keys Village in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, which is a Brethren senior citizen residence and hospital. The Brethren, we have something to be proud of there. Do such a wonderful job at these places like Peter Becker Home and Brethren Village. If you've ever had a chance to see any of these places, they're marvelous. Jennifer Holcomb is a person who deals with people who have gone through periods of depression. She also deals with people who have various forms of dementia. And she held a seminar there, Navigating Change, Proceed with Caution. And she told how difficult it is when you have somebody with dementia to be able to tell them for the first time they couldn't drive anymore. How difficult that is. But she made a list of human needs that I hadn't quite seen put in that way, and I thought I'd share them with you this morning because it's going to be part of my message. She said we have the human need to be connected, to be respected and appreciated, to love and be loved, to be known and appreciated and accepted, need to give and to share. We have the need to give and to share. It's in there. We have a need to find meaning and purpose. And we have a need to have hope. In his earthly ministry, Jesus ministered to the physical needs of people miraculously. He spent a lot of time bringing people together under the umbrella of his unconditional love. And he called a fallen humanity. He said, I call you my friends. Hello? The creator of the universe, the one who made us, calls us his friend? Can you get your arms around that? He ministered spiritual healing and physical well-being to every category of people that most people use as a way to divide. He loved the rich. He loved the poor. He loved the educated. He loved the uneducated. He loved those held in high esteem in society. And he loved those who were rejected and despised by society. He didn't love them on the basis of those things. He loved them for their humanity. He loved them because they were people. He was the one that etched into our memory the verse that says, "For God so loved the world," everybody, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." He didn't come for a select few. He didn't come for the person sitting next to you in the pew. He came for you as well as those sitting next to you. And people reacted to Jesus' love in very touching and sometimes dramatic ways. I want to give you a wonderful example in my mind of something that somebody did which was so beautiful. Jesus was invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Now, if you remember the Pharisees, they were a very religious group that tried to find everybody who did sins. They went along examining, you did it, we caught you, oh man, you're in trouble now. This is a group that really hated Jesus and wanted to do away with him. They were looking to kill him. And guess what? Jesus goes to the home where the invitation is made and he sits down and has supper. He wasn't afraid of his enemies. Funny, wasn't he the one that said, "Love your enemies"? And here's what happened when they sat down to eat. Something pretty startling occurred. Luke 7, 37 and 38. "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat down to eat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She had a reputation. It wasn't good. Everybody knew she was a sinner. Everybody knew that she was living an awfully bad and ugly life. But guess what? When she heard that Jesus was around, something touched her heart. Something said, "He's approachable." Something said, "I can go to him just as I am. I can go to him and I can find forgiveness. I can go to him and I can repent. I can go to him and I can get a fresh start. I can go to him and find new life." And so she goes to him. She stands behind him. She didn't even want to come in front of him. And she stands there weeping. You know, there's a difference between crying and weeping. Weeping is when everything on the inside just comes out through your eyes, through tears. And you find yourself, your shirt is wet and your pants are wet and you can't. And Jesus dealt with it so beautifully. But Simon's reaction, the Pharisee, the scripture says he had disdain. He had disgust. He disgusted what she did, and he was disgusted with what Jesus did, that Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him. And I got news for you. If we sinners can't touch him, we are lost indeed. When he hung on that cross, he said, "Sinners, touch me and find your salvation." Gandhi is quoted as saying these words: "He liked the Jesus of Christianity, but not its Christians." Now, there was an interesting thing that I heard Rabbi Zachariah say on TV the other night, which I'd never heard, never read. Rabbi Zachariah said, "Gandhi carried a New Testament with him throughout his life." I never knew that. You see, he saw the love that Jesus had, and he wanted that to be close to him. He wanted to model himself after Jesus. You can't model yourself after Jesus without the Holy Spirit living in you. And I don't know if he ever got that. I doubt that he did, but I don't want to make that judgment. The love of Christ demonstrated by this woman, Jesus would eventually replicate with his disciples in the upper room in the closing hours of his life. We celebrate the love feast, kind of a gathering around, a coming together. As Jesus brought his disciples, as Jesus tried to do with humanity, with people, he always wanted to gather them around. He said, "Oh, Israel," as he cried in tears, "Jerusalem, if only you would have come to me, I could have surrounded you with my arms. I could have treated you like a mother hen treats her chicks and brings you under her arms for protection and love. I wanted to love you, and yet you rejected me." in the text in John that we're going to read in a few moments were taken literally by the early founders of the Brethren Church. They took the account and shaped what we know as the love feast, the agape meal, agape, the love meal. Whenever we gather around the love feast tables, we are reminded of the precious relationship we share with our brothers and sisters and to the Christ that we serve. We're reminded through symbols of what it means to be a believer in the context of community. Our text this morning is John 13. It is the traditional and classic text for what we believe to be the love feast. John chapter 13. Our reading will begin at verse 4. Let's stand together. John 13, 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is same greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Thank you. May be seated. Love feast opens up a time of introspection. God often tells us to look within ourselves. It's wonderful to point fingers at everybody else. We can all find faults with that one and that one and the other one. Look inside. See where it all begins in your own life. So we are called to look inside. And in former days, over the years, the tradition has been among the brethren, especially the early brethren, three questions were asked. Are you still in the faith of the gospel as you declared at your baptism? Are you growing in your faith? Are you steadfast to the basics of our faith about Jesus? Do you still believe that Jesus loved you and died on a cross and was buried in the ground for 3 days and that he rose again on the third day? Do you still believe the heart of the gospel? Second question, are you, as much as lies within you, at peace and union with the church? Can't love everybody. Some people make it awful difficult. But to the best of your ability, are you at peace with those within the church? Will you, question three, continue to work for Christ's kingdom here in this place? Will you use your gifts, your time, your resources? Will you care for each and every member of this congregation and person here this morning to love them and care for them? Watch out for them. Jesus invites us to examine ourselves, listening to the Holy Spirit. From prayer and scripture and singing, we prepared for the three component parts of the love feast. Now, why these three symbols? And why should we continue to repeat them? That's two questions I want to ask you this morning. And I want to submit to you the answer shorthand is because these will meet the basic human needs of a person from a spiritual and emotional and a being sense, and a well-being sense. I'd like to list the three components one by one. Number one, feet washing. Feet washing is not the washing of feet in the sense, that's all I'm doing. It is a symbol of service. The act of washing his disciples' feet was the greatest picture of humility that's ever been recorded in human history. Why? I said something to this effect earlier. The creator of the universe is standing before his creation. He puts a towel around himself and he kneels before the one he created and begins to wash his feet. One of the most humbling experiences a person can do. And this is our God doing it for his children. Why would he do that? If the disciples' feet needed washing, they could do it themselves. He did it to show his love for them. He did it to demonstrate the power and beauty of humility. He did it to illustrate this, that there is a need for spiritual washing. Ephesians 5:26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. This is how your soul gets cleansed, by dipping yourself into the waters of God's word and being made fresh and clean and new. He did it to give us an example of service to others, because giving and sharing fill a human need for purpose and meaning. There is no greater thing in life than the service you give to others. We have gone for years to Peter Becker home. We've gone to Mom's place on Church Street in an effort to bring Jesus' love to those folks. When I was a chaplain at Hagedorn Psychiatric Hospital, going to minister to the needs of psychiatric patients was a great thing in my life. I thought I was giving a blessing to them. Guess what? I got more out of those kinds of things than I ever got out of anything in my life, than being a corporate executive or anything, of being able to see people's lives being touched because we show the love of Jesus Christ to them and the tears running down their face for psychiatric patients, geriatric psychiatric people who just thought that they were lost, never saw anybody that they knew. Once they came into that place, that was it. They were locked up, nobody. And we came with love and songs and hugs. Corrie ten Boom tells this story. A visitor saw a nurse attending the sores of a leprosy patient. Picture that. A nurse attending the sores of a leprosy patient. Quote, the visitor said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And the nurse answered, quote, "Neither would I, but I would do it for Jesus for nothing." You can't outgive the Lord. A life spent giving is truly a life worth living. First lesson we learn, gathered around the love feast tables. Number two, the meal, a symbol of community. Families eat together. Don't we know that, anybody? Amen, amen? What? You don't know that? Amen? Yeah, right. Listen, once in a while, a little amen can't hurt, you know? Number two, the meal, a symbol of community. Families eat together. It's a human need to be connected to other people. In the family of God, you come to realize over time, you don't live in the world alone. God has gifted us to one another. Here's a fascinating psalm. Just look at this expression, 68. Psalm 68:6. God setteth the solitary, that means lonely, in families. So if you don't have a physical family, guess what? You got us. You may not be crazy about us, but you got us. We're here for you. People who love you, people who pray for you, people who give you a hug when you haven't been hugged all week. You're not alone in your joy or in your sorrow. Number three, communion, the symbol of redemption. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What did he do on the cross? Okay, so I know a few things. I know that my life should be spent in living for others and doing for others and helping others. And listen, caregiving is not easy. It is one of the most difficult things a person can do in their life, to be connected to somebody who needs constant care. We need to pray for caregivers in our life, people we know, and caregivers in general. It can get awfully tiring after a while of giving constant attention and constant care to somebody who needs constant attention and constant care. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes along and lifts us up and encourages us through the Word. Read some of these Psalms, how much God wants to give you strength when you don't have any more strength. How He wants to lift you up when you are so flat on your face that you can never get up on your own. When you really think that you've run out of whatever it is that it takes to do what it is you've been called to do, and you find out that from some place inside your soul, you've got an energy and you've got a strength and you've got an endurance you never knew was there. It's a wonderful thing to serve others. And it's not necessarily an easy thing. Be encouraged. God knows. It's a wonderful thing to realize you're part of a community of believers. Know that we're here for you, that we'll help. We do meals. We do a variety of things to try to let folks know when you need some help, we'll be there for you. How many of you have ever experienced this church's reaching out to you for help? Are you folks lying? Be truthful, like it's the majority of folks just raise their hand. That's why we're here, to build that sense of community. When the world keeps pulling people apart, Jesus tries to drag them back together again. You can work this out together. You can learn to agree. You can learn to disagree. You can learn to disagree agreeably. You can be patient enough to wait for these things to be resolved by the Holy Spirit and not by anything you do to manipulate, try to make the situation change. God's in control. If I didn't believe that, I don't know what I would do with my life. But why am I standing here if I didn't really believe this stuff? Jesus changes lives, and by His stripes we are healed. C.S. Lewis said, "We're told Christ was killed for us, that His death has washed out our sins, and that by dying, He disabled death itself." That's the formula. That's Christianity. That is what has to be believed. And if you believe that truth, that He died for you, it just washes over you with so many other truths. Somebody would love me that much to die for me? Somebody really believed what he was saying enough to give up his life for that truth? Do you know anybody besides Jesus who ever did that? What a wonderful thing. What a sense of redemption to know that my sins are forgiven. To know that life has purpose and meaning. To know that my destination is not a fiery place called hell. To know that I have a home already in heaven. I don't know if I have my name on the door yet. Maybe. I don't know the address except the general location, heaven. Not because Bobby's any good, because Jesus is real good. Not because Bobby's done anything so special. I received him as my Lord and Savior. I confess that he is my Lord and Savior. I confess my sin. I repented of my sin. I have to do that every day. So do you. To know there's life after death. There are people who don't know that. They live a very sad life, especially when they get taken with severe illness, especially when they grow so old that they realize their days are numbered in a way that young people don't realize that. The closer we come to that day, imagine the difference between knowing that there's life after this. When you give up your last breath, you take your next breath in heaven. Imagine, what a way to live. I might also say, what a way to die. To know there is a home for you in heaven, to know God's word is true, to know the Holy Spirit is alive and living in you, to know these truths satisfies one of the greatest needs of humanity. Hope. hope. No matter how dark and desperate life gets, if you approach it with hope, no matter how hard it is to be that caregiver in the course of that day, but if you have the hope of the promises of God living inside of you, you've got enough to make it through today. And as you approach each of a difficult period, every one of us will go through a period of time which is a very difficult period. People in your company, Chris, who've lost their job, that's a period of very difficult time. That's a desperate time. You can go through that desperate time without the hope of Jesus Christ in your life and what he promises to do to sustain you and bring you through it. Or you can go through it hopelessly, forlorn. Keep hanging on. You have the hope of Jesus Christ. These are tough times for some people. You make it through with hope, believing, knowing. In a simple and beautiful way, the love feast symbolizes how Christ satisfies the deepest needs of your life. To be connected. To be appreciated. To be loved and to love. To be known. God knows your name. And accepted. You've been adopted by him and accepted into his family. To give. To share. To serve. To find meaning and purpose. To have hope. These are the things that we experience around the love feast table. These are the things I'm inviting you to be participating in tonight. Just to, as the word says, taste and see that God is good. Let him encourage you. Let him be present. Feel his presence tonight as we go around the love feast table. To feel the presence of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing, reserved only for one category of people, those who have followed Jesus and claimed him as their Savior and invited them into his heart. You have him. So let's gather round.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.